All right. Good to see everyone tonight. Continue to pray for those that are normally here that are out with sickness of some type. And good to have the Hunters with us right now. They're visiting here. And if you didn't meet them, you get to meet them afterwards. We're going to start out tonight. We're going to be in Exodus 33. We have started a new series on prayer. We just finished our School of Prayer. Two Wednesdays ago, we spent a whole year in that study, and these ones are much more condensed and shorter. Last week, we began with the first study of Abraham, the man of intercession. We looked at several things with him and the need of praying for those that we know who don't know Christ as their Savior, interceding for those that are literally, if they are without believers. Do you need a handout? I've got all of them handed out, so they'll have to make some copies here. So I thought I made enough, so that's all right. Anna, you need one too? Tim, or did you get? Oh, did he? Okay, good, thanks. No, you should be fine, Rosa. So we looked at Abraham last night, last week, as a man of intercession. And tonight we're jumping over to a man by the name of Moses. I guess I better use my PowerPoint here. I got to remember this thing. That was Abraham. And we're talking about portraits of prayer. That's why they're in a portrait. They're in a picture. It was hard to find the ancestry families that would have pictures of their forefathers that I was able to come up with. These are actual photos that we're taking way, way back, a long time ago, before cameras were even done. And how they did it, I don't know. But anyway, so if you're wondering what Moses looked like, now you know. And you can tell it's him, not by the gray beard, but by the rod that it's in his hand, rod of Moses, right? And the rod of Moses became the rod of God. So anyway, let's stop all the foolishness and get on with the lesson. Amen. We're going to be talking about the man of intimacy. Interesting lesson here we'll have today. And as you look up here, you see the memory verse that's there. If you wanted to work on the memory verses, it's right up here in Exodus 33:18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We're going to touch on that a little bit towards the end of this lesson. That's what Moses requested. And he was so, listen, not everybody can make that request. Only a person who is in a very intimate relationship, number one, would even ask that, but ultimately desire that type of relationship. And so you would not see this being said about Demas. Demas had forsaken the Lord, having loved the present world. Here is a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, and intimacy is aligning our heart with God's presence. And so very important that we understand the full meaning of what the is talking about. So let's ask God's blessing upon this lesson, and then we'll read and get into our text here this evening. Father, in Jesus' name, we invite the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, illumination, and then, Lord, also to be the one who helps us to make application, because we can't do this in our flesh. And we ask even now that you would do a work as we go through the Word. May you speak through that still small voice to each one of us in an area of what we need to do to become more intimate in our relationship in prayer. And we sure to give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the man of intimacy, the word intimacy also is defined in the dictionary as confidence and friendship. And so we're talking about a whole different level of not just a head knowledge of God or what we've studied from the Bible, but in a relational thing. We are knowing him experientially. And this is what it's talking about. That's why Moses was able to ask in verse number 18, Exodus 33, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So let's look at Exodus 33. If you're there, we'll cut into the chapter at verse number 11. And we'll go down through verse 18. It says, now therefore I pray thee, this is I want you to think here. This is God revealing to us a conversation Moses is having with him and back and forth. And Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. I want to go back to verse 11. Excuse me, I'm in verse 13. He says in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. That'll come up a little bit later. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show not me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. You got to underline that. And I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Moses, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. And that should be our heart's desire. If God's not leading us, then we ought not to go off on our own. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, Moses is asking, show me thy glory. Wow. Show me thy glory. Moses' prayer life is what we're looking at. You have a prayer life of some degree, and God is allowing you and I to look in past history and bring it back to life, this conversation. This conversation happened with God and with Moses. It's a real genuine setting. But Moses' prayer life was defined by this exceptional intimacy, this closeness, this relationship that is basically unmatched from a lot of Christians today that are not having this level. And remember, Scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons, which opens the door for you and me. Remember, Moses is declaring, I don't want to go up if your presence isn't going with us. If you go, I'll go. That's the same thing that Jesus invited us to do. If you hear his voice, take up thy cross and do what? Follow me, my presence. My presence. It's available to us today. Sometimes we put these guys up on statues, Moses and Abraham and Hannah and Daniel, and they were great people because of their relationship and closeness with God. They were ordinary people. They needed the blood just like you and I to cover their sins. They had to come to God at different times and confess sins and shortcomings just like you and I. But when you do that, that restores you back into that right fellowship. So we see this man's prayer life is defined by his unparalleled intimacy in a time when the rest of Israel in this setting stood at a distance and didn't want to go near God. It was Moses that turned and went into that dark, dark cloud. I like also that the Scriptures tell us the people are staying distant because of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Moses drew nigh unto God into the cloud to have this discussion, and young man by the name of Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. That's interesting that God would put that in there. He didn't come out. He didn't follow Moses, because usually he went up before and would follow Moses and stay about halfway up on the mountainside. This time he stayed in the tabernacle. So as we look at this lesson here, it's going to contrast the superficial relationship with God against a deep, deep face-to-face relationship. Many Christians have a relationship. They are saved. They're in Christ. But their relationship is not an intimate one. It is a superficial relationship. Remember, aligning our heart with God's presence. So this lesson, as we made mention, is going to contrast a superficial relationship with God against one that is a face-to-face fellowship, showing how true intimacy that you and I can have with God alters you at a whole different level than those who are just ho-hum in their prayer time. When your fellowship with God is, as the Bible puts it, face to face, and it's intimate, you can ask God things that you wouldn't ask for when it's not. Not just anybody who has a superficial relationship who's going to say, "Hey, God, show me your glory." Not going to happen. And he's not going to do it anyway. And so we're talking about this area of intimacy that he has. There are three things we're going to look at this evening very quickly here. Number one, the character of face-to-face fellowship. The character, what does it look like of face-to-face fellowship? Look, if you would, and by the way, I'm going to add to that point. I've added to that point since I actually put it down. I had the first point as the character of face-to-face fellowship, and then I added and wrote in, and its influence, because we see that one stayed in the tabernacle where God would be dwelling. Isn't it wild? What's in the tabernacle? You have the Holy of Holies, right? You have the showbread when you got to the right. You have the golden candlestick there. You have the table of incense there with the representing the prayers going up, that sweet smelling savor. But on the other side of the veil, you have what? The Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God would abide. Did y'all catch that? Where is God in this story? Huh? He's up with Moses, but he's also in the tabernacle. Huh, I wonder what that would be as an attribute. What would you call it? Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And so we see the power here, but look at this face-to-face fellowship. Scripture notes that God spoke to Moses as a man. Look what it says, as a man speaks to his friend, verse number 11. Man, when I have a friend over that I have a good intimate relationship with, being a preacher, you sometimes develop preacher friends and stuff like that, and you get into really close relationships because you are understanding the ministry and how it works and how it goes, and you can seek counsel from those people. And so what we receive every once in a while, we receive a call, we just did this last weekend, from a person who said, "Hey, we're going to be driving up from Nolanville and visiting our grandchildren for a birthday. Can we stay the night with you?" So we said, "Yeah." So Brother Dan Knickerbocker and Ann Marie come up, and whenever they're coming up, they always stay with us because we have an intimate relationship, and we can sit there and just talk face to face, just like I'm talking to this guy, but he's not listening. He's looking at me kind of weird. Kind of like Dan Knickerbocker. No. But we can have as a friend. That's how close it is. Moses was talking to God face to face as a friend. Not something mechanical, not something distant. And so we see this, and this highlights the reason why I put on here face-to-face fellowship and then its influence, because this highlights the lack of something. Sometimes when we talk about the benefit of this face-to-face fellowship, we would say, here's the pros of it. And we would give positive things. But the pros of this are actually negative things. How can you have pros that are negative? Because the pros are there is that there are things in this type of fellowship that are not going to be there. There's some things that won't be here. Let me give you what I'm not making any sense right now. I know, because I don't even understand myself right now. I mean, if I was to say this fellowship and this relationship is so close that it's this, and this. But I'm going to tell you what it is not, what it is not, what it is not. And those negatives that are not a part of it are actually positive because they're not there. Does that make any sense? Huh? No. Helen says no. Let me just give you the lesson here. Because I can have all these positive character qualities, and if I have these positive character qualities, that means it's also canceling out negative character qualities that could be there. If I don't have this positive spirit, I'll have a negative spirit. If I am only asking about what I can get from God, then I won't have the blessing of just, I want to be with God. You follow? Those are those things. And so these positives are positive because it's taking things out that we don't want in our relationship. Sometimes we're like, how can we enhance our relationship? It's not always by adding something, it's by removing something. Here's some things it talks about here. Let's look at verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So we have this face-to-face relationship, and I want you to notice that this is highlighting three things in particular. Number one, it's highlighting, if you're taking notes, because this is not in your notes, it's highlighting the lack of pretense, number two, fear, and number three, religious ritual. Those three things are lacking in this type of face-to-face fellowship. Now, what do I mean? When I talk about what's lacking here, the word lack or the lack of means that something is missing. What's missing in this relationship? What is missing in Moses' prayer life that's positive because it's a negative that's not there? I listened to a preacher one time years and years ago, and he preached a message. He said, I'm preaching a message on God's positive negative. And he goes, and what I mean by that was when God says no, he says, that's the negative. He positively means no, right? Well, mine's a little bit different from his, all right? So what's missing from this in Moses' prayer life? Number one is pretense. And what we talk about, and you'll understand this a little bit better as I finally get back to what I'm thinking. Pretense means pretending or feigning, being a fake, a false show of something. When a person has a friendship, a fellowship with God that's face-to-face, it's genuine. It is not fake. That is a positive thing by not having a negative thing in it. I think we would be surprised. I mean, I think we would be blown away how many fake Christians there are. How many fake, I mean, Jesus dealt with them in his day. They went and they prayed thus with themselves. You remember the story when the Pharisee was in the temple praying, and it says he prayed thus with himself, not with God, with himself. I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. And there was who was over there? A tax collector, right? And he was just beating on his chest. He wouldn't even look up to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God says, that man went home justified. There were a lot of people who are fakes. I'm telling you flat out, they are. And I think we're going to be surprised who they are and how many they are when it comes to standing before God one day. And so this is not going to be a part of your life if you come into this level of fellowship where there's pretending or faking. It's a show. Matter of fact, Jesus said some of the people of his day made big, long prayers so that they could be seen of men. It was a show. He says that is their reward. They heard a man and they impressed the guy. Okay, that's their reward. Another thing that's not in this type of a relationship, and by the way, here's interesting. You know, I like doing word studies. The word pretense here has synonyms, and the synonyms for this is deceit, deception. You can't fake out God, all right? But another word that was there, which is interesting, is veneer. When you think we'd be surprised, I come up here and I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I'm not an expert when it comes to wood. This is a nice piece of wood. Is this real wood or is this veneer? I mean, veneer is something that looks really good, but if you pulled these end pieces off and could you get underneath there and peel this off and it'd be pressed wood? There are Christians that are like that. They're veneer. That should not and will not be in this type of intimate relationship in prayer with God. The antonym means he's being honest. He's being real. The other thing that he says that's not here is lacking. That's lacking is fear. Fear is defined as concern and anxiety, to become anxious. The cinnamon, I like cinnamon. The synonym for it is despair and doubt. Remember, James talks about if you come to God in prayer and if you doubt, don't expect to receive anything. There was no doubt with Moses. That's why he could say, "Show me thy glory," because he was real. He was genuine. He was not veneer. That's how close he was with God. That he could talk with him. Lord, imagine this. Lord, I am not going there. That's where you want us to go. You want me to lead the people over to there. I'm not going there, Lord, unless your presence goes with me. So, man, who are you to tell God? Depends on how close you are to him, how intimate you are. And he's not commanding God. He's wanting God there. The antonym to fear is assurance, faith, confidence. So now maybe you're understanding what I'm talking about. Sometimes the pros are things that are not there, the negatives that are not there, because that means there are these other positives that are there. Sometimes we always say, well, what's great about this relationship is that he was genuine, he was real, he was honest, he was also a man that had great assurance, faith, and confidence. And that would all be true. But those things are replacing something else. What were they replacing? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. What have we replaced? Have we replaced the cons with the pros or the pros with the cons in our relationship? Are we being veneer or plastic? Another thing was religious ritual. This is what we call formality. Kind of ties in with the veneer. We used to, in New Hampshire, take care of handicapped people. I loved doing that. I think that we had people that were mild to very, very extreme. People that were born with Down syndrome to guys who were handicapped physically, actually mentally, because they had overdosed on drugs and fried their brains. I mean, it was just a vast difference. They were all different to work with. I think they all prepared me to how to work with Christians. I say that everywhere I go. I really actually do. I think God brought them in to help us to understand the different thing. Anyway, I'm not saying that in a bad way. That's one of those negative positives, all right? But we had one person that was living with us for a short time, and she had a Catholic upbringing. And so every night she would get her beads out, and she would start going through those beads. And it was religious ritual. There was no genuineness. There was no intimacy in it. She'd be one night she's going through and he's doing all these, you know, I don't know how it was. What they say, that they're going through all that. All of a sudden, she let out one of the biggest belches I ever heard. And she just continues on. I'm like, what? I mean, it was just, it was not anything genuine. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5 that that was taking place in his day. He says that there were many people who had the form of godliness, but they denied the power, that presence thereof. And so we see the character of face-to-face fellowship and its influence. The influence part is Joshua. Joshua, remember, remained in the tabernacle, verse 11, showing that Moses' intimacy left a spiritual legacy. What you're doing, how you are doing it, will impact others. Whether it's to take and make Joshua, who will be the future leader, or to be a poor example for your children, whatever it could be, or a great example. It's passing that on to the next generation. What are we passing on in our relationship to our children and to our children's children? The second thing is the absolute necessity of the divine presence. The absolute necessity. This is essential and a requirement. He says, if thy presence go not up with me. He's showing us it is absolutely necessary. It's a necessity to have God with us. Moses, as I made mention in verse, look at verse 15. And he said unto him, Moses is talking to God. Listen to what he says to God. God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Notice it's me as the leader. If your presence is with me, I can take the us with us. I can lead them. If you don't go with me, I can't take them. I won't be able to accomplish what needs to be done. So verse 15, Moses flatly refused to move. He knew that without God's presence, Israel was no different than the other pagan religions around them. This church of people, if we don't have the presence of God, are no different than other groups that are meeting that don't even know God. We're not the same in our beliefs as the, make sure I say it right because there's different ways of saying it, as the Muslims, okay? Sometimes they say, well, we have same Bible characters, a lot of them. We go back to Abraham, they go back to Abraham. I just read a thing that said, if Allah is a true God, then why did he allow, and that Noah was a Muslim, why did Allah allow Noah to take two pigs on the ark? Because they don't like swine, okay? So we see that there's an area here where he influenced him. He refused to go. One man stays in. He's refusing to move without God's presence. And Moses knew that he would be no different than anybody else out there if they didn't have the presence of God. I think there was a song that we used to sing, I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. And then, and by the way, in any ministry that we want to do, it could be teaching children, starting a church, going to a mission field. If God's presence doesn't go with you, you're just doing a lot of activity with no eternal depth or meaning. It doesn't matter. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And he says, and I said unto them that day, I never knew you. No presence. Doesn't matter what you do in his name, if his presence does not go with you or me. Number three, we have the absolute necessity of divine presence. And then number three, the ultimate quest. The ultimate quest is this, seeing God's glory, to be a witness of it yourself. Finding grace in God's sight only made Moses literally crave more of God himself. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. if God was over here at that post and I'm here and God says, Kevin, if you want to get closer to me, I'll get closer to you. And as I draw nigh to him, he will come closer. And as I draw nigh to him, he will come closer. And I can be right here in this face-to-face relationship with him. How can you see and have a relationship where it's face-to-face as a friend and not be a partaker of seeing and witnessing the glory of God? Finding God's grace made him hunger and thirst more for God himself, leading to his bold, maybe his boldest ever request. Show me, verse 18, thy glory. And God answered, proving his intimacy is rewarded with a deeper, deeper revelation. Think about how much over the years since you've been saved, you've learned about God, that God has revealed himself to you through Bible reading, where all of a sudden you're reading the past, like, oh man, this is just for me. And God reveals that to you. The scriptures go from what we call the Logos, the Word, to the Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And a Rhema is in scripture where it's ultimately just a verse that God has not just given you from writing, but now it's something that's applied to you personally. One of the first Rhemas of scripture that I had given to me as a new Christian was John 3:30, where John declares, he must increase, I must decrease. I remember that was the first verse I ever memorized, and that was what God gave me, what I needed for me. He's given me several since then. We can go on with Ezra. We can go in areas of other verses. Here, you're at this level where now you are able to ask God. And how many of you can say that God has revealed himself more as you have grown in Christ? He wants to reveal more. He wants to unveil more of himself. And Moses is at the level of what God is doing through him to say, God, I'm going to ask something that's pretty great. I want you to reveal to me your glory. Did God answer that, by the way? What did he do with Moses? He put him in a rock. Why did he not just let him see the full-fledged blessing? It would have killed him. Human body could not withstand it. So he places him, the Bible says, in the cleft of the rock. And he says, I'm going to walk by. And as I walk by, I'm going to put my hand over you and cover you. And then when I pass by, you can see the backside. Wow. God answered by revealing, rewarding his intimacy with a deeper level of revelation. And when God takes you to a deeper level of revelation, you go into a deeper level of intimacy. Moses hit the jackpot. It wasn't something because of anything of what he was, but his heart. It's the heart. We need to tonight evaluate. We need to evaluate our own prayers. Are we asking God for his provision? Are we asking God for his safety? Are we asking God for his blessings? All of those we would have to say, yes, and rightly so. He invites us to come boldly and seek things that we need in time of need to help. But is that all we do? Are we not asking for his presence? We ask for his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but not his presence himself. I've shared this before, that there was a father who gave the illustration that there was a time when they had a young family and he was a young dad, and he goes, I'd come home from work. He goes, we didn't even have a TV in our house. He goes, I come in from work and I open the front door. I said, Dad's home. He goes, my kids would come running. He goes, and I'd have one on each leg grabbing onto my leg. And he goes, I'd have to drag them. Anybody remember those days? Well, some of you are just starting out. Where your kids are, you're dragging them and they're just hanging on, they're laughing, they're having a good time. And he goes, they came in and they just greeted me and they hung on me and we wrestled and we played. He goes, and then one time after time went by, he goes, we went out and bought our first TV, monitored it. Of course, you only had three channels to monitor back then. And he goes, we have it set up. And he goes, one day I got home from work, walked up to the front door, opened it up. And I said, just like normal, Daddy's home. Nobody came. He goes, Daddy's home. He goes, and nobody came. He goes, that was the first time that ever happened. He goes, and I walked into the house, walked into the living room, and the TV was on, and there they were, sitting in front of that TV. And he goes, I walked over by the TV, and I pushed it off. They go, ah. He goes, wait a minute. He goes, you have turned your affections for the gift over the giver. Have we done that in our prayer life? Has there been a time where we've had some intimate times with God, but that seems kind of like we're just asking Him now just for this gift and this gift and this gift, and not for, Lord, I just want to spend time with You. I'm not even going to say anything. I just want to be quiet, be still, and know that I'm God. Evaluate our prayers. Are we asking Him for all the things while being content to live without Him? Spiritual growth in intimacy brings spiritual fruit. Remember, Joshua's are watching. Your influence is going somewhere. Intimacy with God will equip you and I with the grace to live every day, to lead our homes every day, to spend time, if you would. You may be just not in the face-to-face relationship yet, but spending time like Joshua in the tabernacle, getting to know at that level. At that level. That's a good level. Joshua is at a great place. Moses was at a greater place. Joshua was at the house of God. Moses was with the God of the house. Both of them are good, but there's a huge difference. Next week, we'll continue with Hannah, the woman desperation. Tonight, in our prayer time, we've got about 10 minutes. And I like right now staying on these individual, you just praying with God yourself. You can pray if you want to group with somebody. That's fine. But I want you to just evaluate your prayer life. Are you content with where you are? Would you like to go to a different level, a deeper fellowship, a face-to-face fellowship? It doesn't just happen. It goes back to aligning our heart with His presence. Are you satisfied with His provisions, or would you rather have the provider? You have the provider, you'll have all the provisions. You know, the Bible makes it clear that God makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He just loves His creation. But He's called the Christian to something more, something deeper, something like this. It costs. The psalmist says, who shall ascend unto his holy heel. Who will go to that level? He says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, outward and inward righteousness based upon our walk with him. Take a few minutes and pray. I'll take time, and when everybody's done, I'll close and pray.